morning. Get all my things arranged. If you happen to look at today's sermon title in your bulletin, you may have noticed that it says, What Happens When We Think We Know It All, Version 2.0. Now, there's a reason for that. This sermon is version 2, or sort of a continuation, or sort of a mashup. I'm not sure what's most accurate, of a sermon I wrote back in January. I was scheduled to give the sermon here on January 7th, which is Epiphany Sunday. And as you may recall, that was the week that we got about a foot of snow, and church was canceled. Now, I had written most of my sermon when I got the call that church was canceled. So I just set it aside. And when I was looking at the material that we had planned for today, Palm Sunday, it occurred to me that there were some themes in common between the 2 days. So I have mixed and mingled a little bit of Epiphany into Palm Sunday, and we'll see how it goes. Lord, grant us success, as the psalm just said. So if you will journey back with me 2.5 months to January 7th, the idea of Epiphany, I was really excited to speak on that topic for no other reason than I have always loved that word, Epiphany. It's fun to say. It kind of pops out of your mouth. But more than that, I love the meaning of the word, the idea of Epiphany, which means to show forth or to appear. And we have those moments often in our lives when we experience epiphanies, when we are given the ability to see more than we do. And we've taken that word and that idea and applied it to the experience of the wise men in the book of Matthew. And so epiphanies become a proper noun describing the Sunday in the liturgical calendar when we tell the wise men's story. Who were the wise men? The proper word for these men is magi. Wise men, as a term, didn't come along until the King James translation. Magi were Persian priests of a religion called Zoroastrianism, which is a mouthful. So they did indeed come from the East, as the scripture says, from the area that we call Iran today. As priests of this religion, the Magi were students of the stars. Astrology is an ancient practice. It goes back at least 4,000 years and possibly farther. And it makes sense that mankind, searching for some sort of order to the random events that befall us, would look up into the night sky and attach meaning to the stars. Now, most of us nowadays do not take astrology seriously, but for hundreds and hundreds of years, astrology was considered a legitimate science and was greatly respected in academia and government. So the Magi would have had social standing and respect because of their knowledge of the stars and the constellations and their movements in the sky and what those movements might mean for humans on Earth. Never knowing, of course, that it's the earth that moves and not the heavens. So these magi, and we don't know how many there were, but we stick with 3 because there are 3 gifts listed in Matthew. They knew a lot. They knew the map of the night sky. They knew what was supposed to be up there on any given date. And I think sometimes when we know a lot, we stop expecting anything different. We know what we know, and that's that. Perhaps the Magi were complacent in their knowledge, just as we can grow complacent when we think we know it all. We can get very comfortable with the status quo. Epiphany happens when we come to this stopping point, when we think we know everything about a personal situation, about the world in general, about God and how God works. We see all there is to see, and then suddenly there is something more. The story of the Magi is sort of the end of the Christmas story and the Christmas season. They come to Judea, they seek the baby Jesus, they find him and worship him and bring him gifts, and thus ends the season of joy. But when you read the account in Matthew, you find a horrible and brutal end to the story. It's part of the story that I had intended to leave out on Epiphany, but one that I think fits pretty well on Palm Sunday. Now, the Magi had consulted with Herod, the Jewish king of Judea, who had been put into place by the Roman government, and they asked him where to find this baby they were looking for, this little boy who would become a king. Herod felt threatened by this idea that another king might supplant him. And when the Magi managed to sneak out of his country without revealing to him who the child was, he ordered the death of every boy 2 years old and under in the area around Bethlehem. Jesus' father Joseph, who had been warned in a dream to get out, had taken his wife and child and gone to Egypt and escaped this massacre, what we call the Massacre of the Innocents. There's a reason, more than one reason, that we leave out this awful coda to the Christmas story when we retell it. It takes your breath away to think of a ruler or anyone being so cruel. But when God's plan, when God's intentions threaten human power, the human response is always violence. And that leads us to Palm Sunday and the week that follows it. The passage from the Gospel of John that we just heard tells us there was a huge crowd in Jerusalem who were there to celebrate Passover at the temple and with friends and family. We don't know exactly who the people were in this huge crowd that sweeps around Jesus as he enters the city. There were probably people looking for excitement. There were probably gawkers who were hoping for some kind of conflict between Jesus and the authorities. I'm sure there were true believers and followers who either knew Jesus well or knew what they hoped he would be. But all of them greeted him with palm branches and cheers and shouts that he was indeed the King of Israel and God's anointed one. Now, I would argue for the most part that the people who cheered for Jesus knew all they thought they needed to know. When they proclaimed him the King of Israel, they knew what that meant. That meant that he was the Messiah, that he had come to save Israel and unite Israel and bring down the earthly powers that had their foot on the neck of the Jewish people. They knew this because it had been promised to them over and over by their prophets. And here at last was the embodiment of their hopes. Even those who were closest to him believed that this was the destiny of Jesus, their rabbi and their Lord. And it feels great. It feels joyous when you think you know how it's all going to turn out and everything's going your way. That had to have been the feeling of everyone on that street in Jerusalem that day. Those of us who have spent time at the eye doctor, and I've put in my time, you know how it feels to look through the eyepieces at the eye chart. And the doctor clicks through a variety of lenses. And they fall in front of your eye. And the eye chart either gets blurrier or crisper, depending on the lens. And you let the eye doctor know, okay, this is better, this is worse. And then there's that moment, hopefully, when the right lens clicks into place. And even that tiny line of letters at the bottom becomes clear. It's an epiphany. The chart has become clear. And we can see what we couldn't see before. For those of you who are fortunate enough to never have needed corrective lenses, think about Samantha with her scarf over her eyes. What kind of scarves do we need to pull down? An epiphany is about to happen to the people who were in the crowd that day. It won't happen for all of them, and it won't happen all at once. It may be an epiphany that comes to some of them much later. John quotes the prophet Isaiah later in chapter 12, saying that the eyes of the people were blinded in this moment when they were face to face with Jesus. But the epiphany is coming. The lenses are going to click into place. As Jesus rides into Jerusalem on that donkey, he is heading straight into conflict with both the political authority of his world and the religious authority of his world. The political authority, Rome and its puppet leaders in Judea, holds absolute power almost over almost every aspect of life in its empire. And what power Rome doesn't claim, the Pharisees and the other leaders of the Jewish faith claim. A tremendous amount of power is at stake here. And people with power tend not to want to give up that power. They want to keep their power, keep everyone in their place, and keep the status quo. And Jesus has shown over and over again in the years of his ministry that he has no interest in the status quo whatsoever, be it religious or political or even cultural. And when God's intentions threaten human power, the human response is always violence. Now, often when I hear or read the story of Palm Sunday, the crowd's cheers ring hollow to me. Now, Jesus deserved every bit of their praise and honor and much, much more. But was their praise true? It seems like most of it came from a place of ignorance, a place of not understanding what was really happening right in front of their eyes. And I think historically, Christians have sometimes read the story of Holy Week through a veil of superiority and sometimes even anti-Semitism. Those evil Jews. Those stupid Jews. They didn't see what was right before them. Their pride and rebellion killed the Son of God. This charge of deicide, the murder of God, has been laid at the feet of the Jewish people for centuries. But I firmly believe that if you and I had been in Jerusalem on that Holy Week, we would have done no better. I believe that if the ministry and death of Jesus were to be played out right here and now, in our 21st century world, we would still do no better. We have nothing to feel superior about. We humans like to think we know it all, and we love the power that comes from that certainty. Thus, we have defended war and torture and genocide for centuries, all in the name of God. We've committed chattel slavery and systemic racism in the name of God. We've subjugated and silenced women in the name of God. We've driven lesbian and gay and transgender people to despair and suicide in the name of God. We've neglected the poor, the oppressed, the imprisoned, and the vulnerable in the name of God. Humanity has done so many unspeakable things and claimed God's approval for those things. What makes us Christians think we could ever see more clearly than those poor Jews in Jerusalem? When Jesus came riding in among them on a donkey, the symbol of humility and peace. Our theme throughout this Lenten season has been covenant. And we've talked about all the ways and all the people to whom God has stretched out his hand, longing for a connection, longing for a relationship, longing for a commitment. Sorry, I'm a little hormonal today, I think. Now today we see Jesus heading toward conflict, torture, and death in God's ultimate expression of the selfless love he longs for us to truly understand. Jesus' sacrifice is also the ultimate expression of God's desire for a covenant with us. But it's not the last. There is the resurrection yet to come, and still so much more. Early Christians called themselves followers of the way. The book of Acts uses this terminology several times. Of course, this comes from Jesus' words, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that's what the epiphany of Jesus is about, that there's always another way, a different way to live than the tired old human ways of sin. He is our way out of the horrible ways we treat each other and ourselves. He's our way out of the sins and crimes that the powers of this world commit. His way will always prevail, even beyond death. So, we can think we know all there is to know. We read the Bible, we pray, we worship, as we should. But I think each of us can testify that God is always revealing his character and his will and his love in new ways that help us see more and more. Epiphanies abound. They're God's way of saying to us, let's know each other better. Let's commit ourselves again. Let me show you the new way. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you today with our whole hearts. We know that we can't know all there is to know about you and your kingdom. We ask for open eyes and open hearts to help us see better and know better and do better. We offer you our true and humble praise this week as we remember your suffering and death for each one of us. Help us to see and to follow your way every day. Amen.